Now would you join me again in standing as we look at the scripture for today? It's from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. You see the title of the message, Mercy Me, I'm in the Will. 1 Peter, chapter 1, if you'd like to follow along, beginning with verse 3 in Jesus' name. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Father, this is your word. Sanctify us in its truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. A few years back, I had the privilege of serving on a board. I was the chairman of a parachurch ministry board, and I received a letter in the mail from an attorney that said our ministry was receiving about $500,000. That was a blessing, to say the least. I looked at the letter, and they said the name of the people that had passed away and in whose name this gift was coming, didn't recognize the name at all. And so then I called other board members to ask if any of them knew this couple. Not one single board member knew who this couple was. As we continued to kind of get curious about it, because this letter from this law office was appropriate, everything was in order, we were going to receive this gift. Our bank had been notified already. And as I did more and more research, I found out that this was a couple that lived out on the West Coast. They'd never had any children, but they had had family in North Dakota. And the family that they had in North Dakota went to a small rural church, and a cemetery surrounded that church. And they had decided in their will, they were going to give all of that money, $500,000, to that cemetery foundation. Well, as it happened, that cemetery and that church were completely underwater. Remember when some of those things happened up in North Dakota, where all of a sudden ground that had never really seen too much water, after rains and certain springs began to develop, some of those areas just got completely inundated with water. And this was one of them. And that cemetery foundation came to an end. It didn't exist anymore. But in one of the clauses of the legal papers for that cemetery, if the cemetery didn't exist, then all of the monies were to be transferred to this parachurch ministry that I was serving. Mercy me, we were in the will. Only God could orchestrate something as great as that for this ministry. And I think only God could orchestrate something as great as my own life, my own name, being found in the estate of God's planning. I have a home in heaven. Mercy me. I'm in the will. Well, when I think about God's great mercy, I think of this. I want to reread some of these verses. You'll see them on the screen, I believe. Verse 3 again, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I believe that phrase stands out to me in that verse, according to. The one behind it all is Jesus. That's the one behind it all today. When I think of the fact that I have a home in heaven, I'm drawn to this conclusion. Only Jesus has made this possible. There has not been one ounce of merit that comes to me. It's only by His mercy that He was so merciful that even though He bestowed upon me blessing after blessing in my youth, even when I turned my back on Him, His mercy continued to seek after me. And that great mercy where grandparents and my own parents and other believers prayed that I would come to my senses, that this prodigal would wake up and realize his desperate need of Christ, the mercy of God kept chasing after me. He's chasing you today. If you haven't surrendered, I believe He's right on your heels. I believe God loves you so that He's after you and will continue to pursue you. If you're one like me that has drifted from the things of God, today this God wants you to know you're precious in His sight and He wants you. And by His mercy, He's going to continue to hound you, to be after you. It's great to realize that it's all caused by His Spirit. And I think of how that happened in my life. I look at John chapter 16, for instance, when Jesus is teaching about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit there in John chapter 16, maybe as you read that passage later today, maybe this afternoon or sometime during the week, look at chapter 16. And you'll find a portion there in that chapter that talks about the Holy Spirit convincing us of our sin. He did that. That's part of that pursuing. He convinced me, brought to me to a place where I couldn't help but recognize, Michael, you're in desperate straits. Your sin stands between you and God. And then He also convinced me of His grace. At the very moment He was showing me my sin and the ugliness of that sin, He was also convincing me of the glorious love of God where He would send His Son to pay the price for my sin. And He convinced me of that. Have you been convinced of that? That cross during the Lenten season that you were hearing about and looking at once again, that cross where the love of God is displayed, where Jesus Himself took upon Himself your sin, my sin? Has the Spirit of God convinced you of that? That your sin was paid for? That there is forgiveness based upon that payment? And then that Holy Spirit also convinces us of judgment. That there is a need to come to a place where we would say, even as Joshua stood before the people, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There comes that place to us because of the judgment of God. Today, by the grace of God, by the urging of the Holy Spirit, respond in faith and say yes to Jesus. To be born again to a living hope. That's a great blessing for me today. I'm at that place in life where I see heaven so much nearer than I ever saw it before. Mainly because I'm that much older than I ever have been before. And you think about it more and more. And you see so many of those that you deeply love that God has called home now. Folks that I went to school with, classmates, others that were in my same age group that have been taken home, that there is a day when all of this comes to an end and we face the very judgment of God. I'm glad that I've already passed through that judgment. Because of what Jesus has done, I know already what God the Father has declared on my behalf, that he who has seen the righteousness of Jesus and looks at me through that righteousness has judged me as his very own, that I'm in the will. I'm part of that great estate of God. I'm in the will. Well, then secondly, because of his mercy, then I have this inheritance. Look at verse 4 and following. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. It's coming to obtain. Once again, I draw you to the things that are happening all around us in the world today. Things that are disconcerting. We have to say that. There are so many things, even in our own nation, that just cause us to weep. We see so many things that God says are not acceptable to him, and the world seems as never before to just pursue them with a passion that can't be satisfied. Just seeking after the very things that God says are not to be, that should not be. And then we see all of the unsettledness in the world today. We see the tension, even in Israel. Who can miss these things? You would have to be like an ostrich putting your head in the ground to miss these things. We see the dysfunction that's come. Come into families, come into people's lives. Suicide at a higher rate than it's ever been before. Amongst young people, we see a rewriting of history where we even see the denying of things that we ourselves have gone through. And now someone would rewrite what we ourselves have gone through and then tell us that what we went through really didn't happen. What denial there is in the world today. And we see all of this and we can't help but realize this inheritance is coming. To obtain an inheritance, it's nearer and nearer to this very day. It's one that it's heavenly. It's imperishable, undefiled. I need to think about that to lift up my spirit. I need to think about what's coming. I love that word from Paul in Romans chapter 8, where he says, all of the troubles of this world, which I've just enumerated, all of them aren't worth comparing to what is to come. That's why I believe if we want to help young people, or if we want to help adults cope with the world in which we find it right now, the world in which we live, the best thing we can do is to be more heavenly minded. I used to say you can be too heavenly minded. I have said I was wrong. I believe the more heavenly minded I am, the more I am ready to live as I should in this world. The more I think about heaven, the more I think about this inheritance, the more I think about the fact that it's perfect in every way, the more I have peace within my own heart, and the more I have a longing that others would have this same inheritance. I become bolder because I think about heaven. I've realized this world, it certainly is not my home. I'm but passing through. I'm a pilgrim, as the hymn says. I live in a tent. This body of mine is but a mere tent. I have a day coming when I'm going to obtain a new body. I'm going to be like Christ. I want others to experience and know that same thing now. It has to be It has to be experienced now, this side of heaven, for it to become a reality. That's the importance. This doesn't happen to those that have not been touched by the gospel. This happens to those who have been touched by the gospel. And therefore, I want to take this power-working tool, as the Gideons would call it, I want to share this gospel message of the one who can bring this now, that they too might one day obtain the inheritance. And it's reserved, it's kept for me. It's a blessing to realize that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Dear Brother Enderline was talking about some scrolls today from the book of Revelation. Pretty complicated book. And on the other hand, one that God wants us to study and learn from. We need wise teachers, good teachers like Brother Enderline. But I know that in the book of Revelation, he says that there's the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a song that we used to sing quite a bit. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. I like to think back to that time. Evangelistic services, 1965, North Preston, South Dakota. Pastor Theodore Hacks was preaching. A man who had lost his vocal cords due to a rare disease, spoke the word of God by holding a little microphone, a little flat surfaced microphone to his throat. His voice came out gravelly, not really a dynamic sounding voice, not a voice that you were just attracted to, not some deep moving voice, but a gravelly voice. And there Pastor Hacks, for 15 nights in a row, preached the gospel. Preached all messages from the book of Revelation, by the way. And it was during those 15 nights that Pastor Eldon Nelson, one of the former presidents of our AFLC, came under conviction of the Holy Spirit of his sin, came to realize he too had walked away from the grace that God bestowed upon him in baptism, that he had turned his back on that covenant, that he too had turned away from that confirmation declaration that he had made. And he came under deep conviction and came to be saved. And the last night of those 15 nights, a new name was written down in glory, and it was mine. I only went to one of those services. I wasn't living at home anymore. I was at odds with my parents. I was at odds with just about everything. But I went to one service because I was made to go. My father called the farm where I was working. He said, "I can't take the evangelist to church tonight. Your mother doesn't drive. I'm expecting you to come. Take the evangelist to church tonight." He said, "You're my son." He said, "I'm not asking you. I'm telling you this is what you are to do." And he hung up the phone. I had no intention even of going in that night. I'm going to sit in my car, going to just listen to my tunes on the radio, then take the evangelist and my mother back home. By the intervention of God, I went in. A kind farmer, Glenn Nelson, sat a metal chair in the narthex and just propped the door into the sanctuary open. And I sat there, and that night, the Spirit of God came upon me. You cannot be saved apart from the Spirit of God. Whether it's His working in your life as a child, or like in my case where I had run away, It is only by the Spirit of God that you can be brought. It's not of your own doing. But a new name was written down in glory. It's one that He protects now. I live under His protection and His proving. Listen to these words, beginning with verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. His power keeps me. By His grace, I remain faithful. And His hand allows me to be proved through the trials that He brings. It's hard to rejoice in the face of trial, and yet that's the very thing that James tells us to do. Count it joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. The trials that we face in this journey as we're waiting to obtain the inheritance, those trials are used of God to perfect what He has brought to be as a new person in us. And as we embrace those trials by faith, by the grace that He brings, just like gold is refined by fire and brought to a purity where the dross is burned away, so God uses trials in our lives for those very same purposes. It's great as we wait for that day when Jesus will take us home, that we also then, by faith, just embrace what He's doing. Remember that inheritance I told you about, that 500,000? It came, but it came slowly. And there was something wonderful about it coming slowly. Though we would have loved to have had it just come as one big heap on our plate, through some of the legal maneuvers that had to be followed, it came slowly. But as it came, you know what happened to our board that I was overseeing? We became more serious about praying. How are we to use these monies? If it would have come all at once, I think we would have made some maybe hasty and poor decisions. But because it came slowly, it caused us to be more fervent in prayer and more thoughtful in how we handled it when God brought it to us in its full. I think the same in my spiritual life. I think God, through His delay in sending Jesus to call me home, is working in my life in wonderful ways that only He would know would be for my good. I pray that you would embrace that for your own life. And then finally this, the great outcome. His mercy, my inheritance, His protection, now my outcome. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Believing, not by faith, not by sight, but by faith, with an inexpressible joy. I was asked not too long ago by one of my small grandchildren. I'm blessed to have 15 grandchildren, one great-grandchild. I'm kind of suspecting we're getting another great-grandchild pretty soon, because one of them wrote me a strange note on Facebook, and I'm eager to probe into that note a little bit. But one of my small grandsons, who is just really a joy to me, he said, Grandpa, how do you know that you're going to heaven? And I told him, because God had made a promise. And God never breaks a promise. And so I took him to some of God's promises. Promises like this. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Promises like this, where He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I will." So I took that young grandson through these promises of God, telling him God has 100% record. He's never, ever broken a promise. Ever. That's for you today. If you're a believer and resting in Jesus, saturate your life with the promises of God. Just saturate your life with them. Because as you wait for His coming, there's going to be trials. But He has promises. Promises for you during those trials. Promises of His protective care in your life. You're obtaining this glorious inheritance because He's promised it to you. And then as you obtain it, think about a great word like this, where one day He will say to you, "You know, enter into the joy of my rest." Would you take your Bible now once again and turn to the gospel text that was read, John chapter 14. We're going to close with this, John chapter 14. It's going to also be on the screen. If you don't have your Bible with you, you'll be able to look at it. I think there's something powerful in looking at your own Bible, marking it in your own Bible if you haven't. Look at verse 2 now, verses 2 and 3. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." That's a promise. If it weren't so, He would have told you. I mean, that's the God we serve. If it wasn't going to be like this, He would have told you it wasn't going to be like this. But He's telling us it's going to be like this. "I've gone to prepare a place for you, Michael." I think it's important to put your own name in it. "Michael, I've told you this now. And if it wasn't like this, Michael, I wouldn't tell you any different than what's been mentioned here. You have a place." Now look at verse 3. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's a promise. It doesn't say anything in that promise at all, "Michael, you can be assured of this because you're just so good. You've worked so hard. You've preached so faithfully." That's not mentioned there at all. "I claim this because He's so good. And that His goodness went to the cross and paid for all my badness. And that He was raised from the dead. That was the seal that what He offered on the cross was fully accepted by His Father." And then this God says, "Michael, you are in the will. Mercy, by the mercy of God, mercy me, I'm in the will because of what God has done." That's worth sharing with others. That's something you can bet the farm on. This is something you can take to the bank. This is the promise of God. This is what you proclaim in your mission statement right here at Grace Free Lutheran, proclaiming Christ, that others would follow Him. Let's bow in Christ's name. Father in heaven, I pray that we would sense with the a great assurance that what you have said, received by faith, will be, that you keep your promises. And may it so fill our hearts that we can't help but tell others that they too might realize that the same Jesus who paid for our sins paid for theirs and is waiting for them. In Christ's name, amen.